You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And last week, Pastor Kerry from Texas, who is back safely, by the way, to his home church and town there in Port Neches, was teaching on how the Christian is to respond to Christian persecution, which is really kind of a good lead-in to what we're studying today. Because if you actually believe what we're going to read today, and if you're actually courageous enough to espouse it in a public forum in any way today, you'll be persecuted and hated in our culture today. And so last week, if you do want to totally embrace this chapter and you want to actually take a stand for it by not compromising it in conversations and even your attitude and the way you think. Because see, the Word of God is when we believe it, it changes the way we think. And the world wants to try and make us think the way it thinks. And the Christians, our constant fight is to say, no, I don't want to think the way the world thinks. I want to think the way Jesus thinks. I want to think in accordance with the Word of God. And it used to be that was popular. It used to be you were commended even by people who didn't believe. They go, wow, you know, I wish I could be a Christian like you. Today, things have changed. It's changed in my lifetime. I watched it. And so you're going to be persecuted. As Kerry said, one of the verses we covered last week, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a little glimmer of time, you know, a little time, a hiccup of time in history where in America that wasn't true. It's now true here also. It's going to get worse, we know from Scripture, but it's okay because life is short and eternity is what? Eternity. It's long. So we can endure something for a short period of time if we know our Jesus is going to come and fix it. And that's going to be part of our study today, too. So 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Daniel. This week, we're going to have communion at the end of our study. But we're doing Romans, which we did 8 years ago in 2010. And so a lead-in. I'm going to try and not do as much background and everything and do it quicker this time going through. But the background is the book of Romans was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church at Rome. He had not even been there. Unlike many of the other churches all over Asia and Macedonia and Greece, he had planted churches all over the place. But he didn't plant the church at Rome. Other Christians who had found out that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and he came and died on the cross and rose again from the grave to prove that he was God and has given us everlasting life through faith in him, Jew and Gentile, other Christians had spread that to the great city of Rome, the center of the world at the time. And there was a flourishing church of Jew and Gentile believing and trusting in Jesus. And Paul wanted to get there and wanted to preach to him, as we're going to see in the opening verses. But he had been hindered because of just, you know, being busy elsewhere. And he says, I'm going to come. As soon as I go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to come. And you can read all about that in the book of Acts. Specifically, Acts 21 through 6 is where people believe that's when he was in Greece on his way back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. He wrote while he was in Greece the letter to the Romans. And it's a foundational book. If you try and think of the Christian walk and Christian doctrine, the gospel of salvation, without the book of Romans, it would be difficult. It is a treasure. It is a foundational book of Christian doctrine. And so let's start by reading the first 7 verses, and then we'll look at them more carefully. Paul, Romans 1:1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at these verses a little bit more carefully, Paul, a bondservant. For those that have never studied the Bible, you don't know anything about Old Testament law and New Testament history and culture. then just chalk up bondservant to mean a willing slave. A willing slave for life. People were sold into slavery, and they might be, for whatever reason, let loose, bought to be loose. But if a slave said, no, I want to be with my master forever. He's such a good master. I want to willingly become a slave for life. And so Paul is saying, I've given the rest, I've given the rest of my life to Jesus. He owns me. And in a sense, all true Christians that are filled with the Spirit, I mean, you don't just believe it, but something happens and you sense the power of God come into your life the day that you bow the knee. Then something changes. And in a sense, you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior for the rest of my life. I'm going to serve Him. I don't care. I'm going to fall. I'm going to disobey, just like a kid disobeys his master, his parents, his or her master, the parents. But there's still that relationship. I want to do what Daddy wants. I want to do what Mom wants as a kid. You have that attitude. So he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called, and to be is italicized if you have a good study Bible, because it's implied, but it's not in the text, because it says called an apostle. He was called an apostle. God made him an apostle. Apostle means one sent out to plant churches. So Paul knew right away that God was sending him out into the world to go start churches that would spread the gospel of Jesus, separated to the gospel. And this is something else that should be true of all of you. When you become a believer of Jesus Christ, God takes you, he literally, spiritually takes you from the kingdom of darkness. He delivers you from the kingdom of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of His light. He separates you. You now are no longer a slave of Satan. You are now no longer a slave of sin. You have said, I don't want darkness. I want to be saved and set apart for you, God. That's what we say to God when we get saved. I want you to rule my life. I want you to be my Lord, Jesus Christ. And God says, okay, I'm taking you out of the world and giving you a new heart. I'm giving you a new mind. I'm causing you to think differently. So he's separated to the gospel, to the good news, which is that Jesus is our Savior. That's the good news by faith in Him of God, which God promised before through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And so what all the Old Testament is, all the history of God trying to reach out to man, prophesying that the true solution for man's problem is not man being a better person. It's not about man being in the right pedigree. The Jews tried that. They were the right pedigree by blood. But that didn't work. Their hearts would often depart from God. The true solution for man is to get back in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith of just admitting to God, you know, I'm a sinner. I sin in my mind. I sin in deed. I don't deserve to be in heaven with you. But I want to be in heaven with you. And if you'll just forgive me, I'll serve you the rest of my life, and I want you to be the Lord. And that's what was prophesied, that there was going to be this solution. There was going to be this fix, this Messiah who would save sinners, Jew and Gentile. It was prophesied that He would save Jews and Gentiles. And concerning His Son, the prophecies were concerning His Son, verse 3. Not His mother, His Son. Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, He came as fully man. See, this Jesus was truly born as a human flesh man through Mary, through the Davidic line as a son of David, and declared by God Himself when He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. He lived a perfect holy life. A perfect sinless life. See, you know, if he's just a man, he's going to sin just like a man. But he was also fully God, and he couldn't sin. He was in holiness. He was tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted as we are, in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So because of his holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, we know that he is also fully God. And it's a theological statement that what you believe, if you're believing right about the biblical Jesus, you say he's fully man and fully God. Well, how can that be? How can you be fully God and fully man? You can be Jesus, but there's only Jesus. He was fully a man, tempted, but he had the power as being God, the Son of God, to resist sin and therefore be able to be our sacrifice for sin on the cross. Through him, through Jesus, I have received grace. Put your name in there. Through him, you know, put your name. Kevin has received grace. And, you know, for Paul, it was apostleship. For you, it's whatever God's Holy Spirit is doing through you to reach the lost. You know, somebody was telling me that, you know, in their job, their security, and at a bank, and there's just this last week, the bank came out and said, you know, we do this, it was a new customer. And the new customer was told to write down a survey of what they thought about the bank. And their one comment was, I just feel so safe here with that smiling guard that's outside that just makes me feel safe that's here, you know. Just in the smallest ways, in the biggest ways. I mean, and later on, people are finding out that what's different about you? What's different? He goes, why? You see the light? I knew it was, you're a Christian. So we can be serving Jesus in whatever calling, and as long as what you do is give glory to Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ, then God has, then through him, you have received grace and that gift to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever. In whatever way God has created you, made you, called you to function as one of his soldiers in the army to bring about the gospel. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, when we are being used of God, what are we doing? We're saying, let's be obedient to Jesus. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be obedient to Jesus? And why should we be obedient to Jesus? With what God has told us to do. Because God didn't say, oh, just believe in Jesus and then you can do whatever you want to do. Commit adultery, murder. You know, he didn't say that. He said he didn't come to abolish the law of our responsibility between man and God. He didn't abolish that. He came to fulfill it. He made it so that we could have it in our heart. But we should be calling each other to obedience among the nations, among whom also you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You've been called out. For everybody here in this believer, you have been called out of this world. You know, many are called, few are chosen. My perspective of the biblical truth is he calls to everybody. And some people go, not in your life. I don't want to believe in you. I don't want to believe in your law. I don't want to believe and trust. I don't want to have to bow my knee and say I need a savior. I don't even believe I deserve hell. So I disagree with you. And so they're called. God calls them, but they say, get out of my life. But some of us say, you know, you're right, I need a Savior. I am sick. I am infected with this disease of sin, and there is no way to get it out of my life by doing good works. Because if I do good works the rest of my life, what am I going to do about the bad works I've already done that separate me from a holy God? Jesus, I want you. You know, so it's like, okay, many are called, few are chosen. He chooses you when you say, God, save me a sinner. And I hope everybody here has answered the call of Jesus. And he says, okay, come up hither. You know, you're mine. You're out of the world. You're set apart. You're separate. To all who are in Rome, Paul writing, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, talking to the Christians, this book is written to Christians, called saints. Again, to be is not there. You're called saints. You don't need somebody to declare that you're a saint because you've done a bunch of little good deeds. By the grace of God, we get sainthood by Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He made us saints, holy in his sight. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so awesome to be at peace with God, don't you think? Yeah. For all of you that were ever estranged from your parents, what would it have taken to be at peace with your parents? Stop fighting them. Start acknowledging their authority over you as a parent. If you were to have done that, whoa, what happened to you, kid? You know, just sit there, hey, I want to take out the trash whenever you tell me. I want to do everything. If you tell me to mow the yard on this day, I mean, it was me not mowing the yard when I was supposed to that I got kicked out of the house, but that wasn't all there was, so you don't have to think my bad dad was bad. That was just the straw that broke the back. You know, if I would have just said, Dad, I just, whatever you want me to do, this is your house. I just want to stop fighting you in every way. What happened? What happened to you? I decided to humble myself. I decided to acknowledge your authority over my life. I decided to realize that what I'm doing in rebellion against you is only ruining my life. So why don't I just submit to the authority of somebody who's my parent? And now, see, my dad's not perfect, and none of us are perfect as parents, but we have a God who is perfect. He created the heavens and the earth. And can't we just submit to him? Of course we can. If we do, then we become a saint. We become a child of God. We become fixed by him. And we have an attitude that brings us peace with God, because we are no longer fighting him, but embracing him as our Lord. First, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith in Jesus is spoken of throughout the whole world. Rome was a hotbed of Christians in love with their Savior, Messiah, Jesus. And there were many thousands and thousands of those Christians that in the years shortly after this letter is written, that were being offered the opportunity to deny Jesus as their God and Savior and save their lives. If they denied Jesus as their Savior, as their God, and instead bow to Caesar, Nero, as their God, or the other Caesars that followed him, they could save their skin. And if they didn't, say, renounce their faith in Jesus and acknowledge Caesar as God, they would be fed to the lions, put in the gladiator's den, you know, put up on crosses and tarred, and then lit on fire to be torches, all these other things. Because their faith was real. See, when you have a real saving faith with Jesus, when you really become at peace with God, you know, as I said before, life is short and maybe even painful for a short period of time. Really painful for a short period of time. But eternity is long. And I have surrendered my life, my bondservant. I'm a bondservant to Jesus. So they had strong faith, and Paul was coming to minister more truth to them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Gospel means good news. So what Paul was all about is Jesus. How do you know that somebody's preaching the biblical Jesus? It's all about the biblical Jesus. They're talking about him. They're not talking about his mom. They're not talking about anything else. They're not talking about their church. You have to go to this church. You got to be baptized by us. You got to this. No, you know, you're in trouble when you see anything but the emphasis on the biblical Jesus, his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't understand how he would be coming there, because he came there in chains, as it turns out. He goes, hey, later on he's going to say, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I want to get there in time for a feast. And then I'm going to come back and visit you. Well, little did he know that as he's going on the way back to Jerusalem, there was different prophets that came to him and said, you're going to get chained up. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested and chained up by the Judaizers. And Paul said, I don't care. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I don't care what happens to me. And so then he goes to Jerusalem. He gets chained up, and they want to kill him. You can read all about this in the book of Acts, going past chapter 20. You can read it till the end and all the things that happened to Paul. So when he comes to Rome, he's actually chained up, getting ready to go stand before Caesar Nero, who he appealed to as a Roman citizen. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, which we know in verse 15 is to preach the gospel. The Pentecostals say he was wanting to get there to lay hands on them so that they could all speak in tongues. That's what the Pentecostals teach you he was doing. But you can see in verse 15 it's talking about preaching the gospel, and you can read his Corinthian chapter 14 and see the same thing. So that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So I want to make sure that you're believing in the biblical Jesus with all your heart, soul. I want to, you know, are there people trying to mess with who our Jesus is in their doctrinal statements? You know, are there false teachers out there messing with it? And Paul knew. he's already written the book of Galatians and all these other, these false teachers that would come in behind him. And, oh yeah, it's fine that you believe in Jesus, but you're not really there with God unless you get circumcised also and obey the feast. And so Paul was always fighting these false prophets. And he, I'm sure, assumed that they were in Rome too. He goes, I can't wait to impart the true gospel, that you would be the same fruit, the mutual faith, both of you and me, that there would be a strong foundation. And we see that because he's teaching these same doctrinal truths in this letter to them. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. What was the fruit of Paul's life? Enough people becoming born again, believing in Jesus, Christians, that he was accused of turning the world of Asia upside down. His fruit was preaching the gospel, though they beat him, though they stone him, no matter what they did, run him out of the synagogues, he kept preaching to the point where people go, there's something strange about this guy. There's something unique about his message, and they embraced it. And they got set free from idolatry. They got set free from immorality. They were changing their cities and their culture to the point where he was accused of turning Asia upside down. And what Paul is saying is, I want to do some more in Rome. And he does preach through this letter. And when he does get there, he's used by God and strengthen the church in Rome. Verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks, those who speak the Greek language, and to barbarians, because the Greeks, or the Romans, actually considered anybody that couldn't speak Greek, which the Greeks had universalized the Greek language. If you couldn't speak Greek, you came from one of the outskirts and you're a barbarian. And Paul was basically saying, I'm going to speak to whoever I can speak to. I don't care if they're a Greek speaker or they're their outcast of society in Rome because they don't speak the language. Both to the wise and the unwise. Shouldn't that be our attitude too? Should we ever say, you look like a good enough person to try and tell about Jesus so you can go to heaven. But you, you're too much of a barbarian. You don't deserve to hear about Jesus. That should not be. We should have Paul's attitude. There's nobody, rich, poor, free and enslaved, black, white, yellow, purple polka dot. It makes no difference. We should preach to anybody that is willing to listen to the gospel. And so, as much as in me, as is in me, verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That's what he wanted to impart to them. I want to preach the biblical Jesus to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, meaning Gentile, that wraps up everybody. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek Gentile. You're a non-Jew. And Paul's saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Now today, this is really a big deal. Because there's the pressures of society are upon us to where if you name the name of Jesus, you can either do it with, what's with you? What's different about you? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Don't hit me. Don't delete me from Facebook. Or you can say, I'm a believer in the biblical Jesus who died and rose from the cross to save me from sin, to give me everlasting life. And I'm here as a bondservant of his to tell you, you too can have life if you choose to turn away from this dark and wicked world and repent of your rebellion against the God who created the heavens and the earth and have everlasting life in him. And I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say, but that is who I am. And see, that's the way Paul was. I don't care if you stone me. It's been done before. he didn't care. He just wanted to tell them the truth because time is short. This life is short. Eternity is long. Is third time emphasize that today. I pray that God to give you a boldness because we need it today. We need the boldness from the Holy Spirit of God to just proclaim the truth and to just not care, to not be ashamed of what we believe in. Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's turn to Romans 3:21, which is just, I want to emphasize that this is what Paul is saying is different about the dispensation of Jesus. Before Jesus, you got right with God by being a Jew, observing feasts and eating kosher and obeying the Sabbath and all this other stuff. But even in the Old Testament, we're going to go to Habakkuk here in a minute and see what it says there. Even in the Old Testament, God was saying, what I'm really looking for is not the outward religious stuff. What I'm looking for is a life by faith, that we would just live by faith towards God, not by works, but by faith. And what Paul does is in this chapter, the rest of the chapter, a few verses from now, he's going to start listing off the way the Gentiles live. Total debauchery, don't even care about the law of God, never have, living in wickedness and evil. And the Roman Jew would have been saying, yeah, that's the way those Gentile Romans are. And, yep, God is going to put his wrath on them. And then chapter 2, he gets to chapter 2 and he says, and then who are you? You Jews that say, oh, wicked, evil, and what about you? Do you who say don't commit adultery in your heart or otherwise? Because it's easy for us to be hypocritical, right? We can see the problems in other people's lives. And then we can judge that, even though it's even in our own heart. It's in our own mind. So I can't stand before God just because I'm a Jew who tries to do the law or believes that it's good. I don't get to go be with God just because I believe it's good if I don't do it. If I'm trying to get to God by the law, I have to do the law. So the Gentile isn't getting to God because he doesn't even want to. The Jew isn't getting to God because although he might like the law, he doesn't do it either. And so then Romans chapter 3 comes along as a solution and says, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we need faith in Jesus Christ. We all, whether trying to be good or trying to be bad, need to acknowledge we're bad, acknowledge we're evil before God, and come to God by faith and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that's why it says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. We can't get to God by being good. So how can we? By being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because all have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul is saying, the new dispensation that Jesus is here, Jew and Gentile get to God the same way. You by faith, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and turn, repent and believe in him as your Savior. So now let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2, because this is also really important as a background to this verse. By the way, Habakkuk 2:2 and, you know, Romans chapter 1 verse 17 were foundational verses for the historical birth of the Reformation movement. So there was, at the Dark Ages of Europe and the church, there was the Catholic doctrine that ruled the world, and you had to be a Catholic. And that meant that the church had the dispensing of the graces, and you had to pay money to get indulgences from the Catholics and all that. So people lived under this cloud of, my righteousness is based on the church telling me what money I have to do and what rituals I have to do to maybe get through purgatory quicker than I would otherwise. There was no ability to have peace with God. Man was restrained. And so Martin Luther and others realized the foundation of that verse in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And it comes from Habakkuk. And chapter 1 of Habakkuk, he's a prophet, and God says, and Habakkuk goes to God and says, God, much like today, how many of you, when you hear the news today, you get almost so sick you just don't want to ever hear it again, with just all the junk that's going on in the world, okay? Habakkuk saw the same thing in the nation of Israel. He sees it in the nation of Israel. And he goes, God, why are you as a prophet allowing my heart to be grieved with all that I see, the murdering, the violence, all the immorality and everything? Why are you letting me see this in the nation? And you're not dealing with it. And God comes back to Habakkuk and he goes, oh yeah, I'm dealing with it. I'm sending Babylon. Babylon's going to come and wipe out the Jews, wipe out the city. And then Habakkuk goes, got it. At least us Jews were trying to be, we at least have the law and the temple and we're trying to be good. They're really bad. Those Babylonians are really bad. So how can, you're going to allow us to be destroyed by them as judgment of God upon us, the Jews? And then he says, in verse 1, he says, now I'm going to sit down and let him rebuke me for having this attitude. and then God says, and he says in Habakkuk 2:2, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Make it, embed it in stone tablets to last for a long time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Do you realize we're still doing this, tarrying and waiting for it in verse 3 today? Because what Habakkuk is really saying, why do you let this evil, I see evil. I hate to see the evil, even in my own life, the way I think at times. It's just like, righteous indignation. I can have evil thoughts. Maybe you don't have evil thoughts. Maybe you don't have ever do any sin in your life. Maybe you're there already there. But I see what's going on and it grieves my spiritual soul. And I say, when is it going to be over? And what God is saying is, write it for a long time. It's for an appointed time. The judgment is really going to come righteously someday. It's for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's what Paul was emphasizing. And see, it fits exactly with what Paul is doing when you look at all three chapters. See, my desire would be to have taught all three chapters today, and maybe yours would be too, but we're going to go slower than that. And all three chapters, you see him lay the same, the Gentiles are horrible sinners. Yeah, that's what Habakkuk thought about Babylon. But the Jews are also, I know that too. And what's the solution? Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and changing our hearts and turning us from wickedness and darkness to light. And he's reconciling us to the Father, and he's sanctifying us. He's changed. I think so much different than I did the day I got saved. And I can't wait until next year when the same thing is happening, and the next year after that. Our whole life with God is to be changed by him, to be sanctified and set apart. So going back to verse 17. So Jesus makes us at peace with God, but we still live in a world full of wickedness. And so it's still for the appointed time, and Jesus is going to come with the wrath of God. And that's what Paul gets into in verse 18. The just shall live by faith. And totally taking with the theme of Habakkuk, he then says in verse 18 through 23, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then he really gets into it in verse 24. But looking at these verses, you know, the wrath of God is coming. It's not here yet, praise God. Jesus came for the first fulfillment to make a way for people to escape the wrath of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this dispensation is a calling out. It's calling people through all these 2,000 years from every continent on the planet. Come out of the dark world, come to Jesus. But there's going to be a day, the Bible says, towards the last days, people are going to turn away from God. They're not even going to respond to the message. And it's going to get so bad that the whole world is going to want to kill anybody that professes faith in Jesus Christ. And so when God says the end is here, it's done, he sends Jesus, and the wrath of God comes through Jesus Christ. Read Revelation 19. And then Habakkuk is fulfilled. Then Habakkuk, why do you leave us down here to see this and you don't deal with it? Oh, but if you bring judgment from them, they're more wicked. Is there any solution? Yes, my son Jesus, and he's going to put an end to all the wickedness of the world. And then the people who love God are never going to have to see it again. I'm looking forward to nothing but good news for all of eternity, aren't you? And it's going to be when Jesus comes, and it's done. It is over with. We're going to have the sex trafficking, lecture on Tuesday. It won't even happen. You'll never hear of the horrible stuff that gets done. You're not going to hear about somebody who went out jogging and they're still trying to look for her, and, looking in a pig farm because maybe he fed her to the pigs, and all this other stuff, this garbage that you just hear that rips your heart out of just thinking about the emotional trauma that people have to go through when their loved ones disappear. I can't even imagine. For the wrath of God is coming from heaven. Jesus is going to be told by the Father, go fix it. And we all say, can't wait, except for the reason he's waiting is there's still people here that are wanting to be called out. And he's left us here to call them. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, think about this. This verse is telling us in the Bible that every single person, despite what the Calvinists say, that we're all totally depraved, and we can't possibly know anything, what the Bible tells us here is that we are all born with something in us that's saying there's got to be a God. There's got to be something bigger than us. And don't we know that's true? You can go to every culture in the world, no matter what jungle or whatever else. They're worshiping something. Why are they worshiping something there in the jungles of the Amazon and everything else? Because there's something in them saying, there's somebody else besides me and I need to worship it. Unfortunately, they're deceived into worshiping the fish god or the volcano god and sacrificing their children and all this other stuff, because Satan takes this innate part of our soul that's crying out to God, and he says, what you need to do, what you need to worship is yourself. You need to worship some idol god or something else. And so man gets deceived, but it's manifested. He manifests it and shows it to them. How? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. People are saying, you can't prove God. Well, this is the one verse in the Bible that pretty much says, yes, you can. How? Go out, look at the trees. Look at the trees and the birds and the fish of the sea, birds of the air, everything that grows on the face of this planet, and realize God did it. And, that's why Satan has spent so much time getting the evolutionary lie into people's minds for the last couple hundred years. It's because this is God saying he made creation to make us realize there's a God. So Satan goes, well, if I can wipe that out with we're all mutated whatevers, then we're going to just get people to stop thinking. They're going to have to answer to God. And if you get people to abandon God, then you're going to get what the rest of the chapter says, which is a homosexual community, which we're seeing in spades in the entire Western culture. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him. So man is born with the knowledge, but they won't glorify him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, so a darkened heart will not glorify God. You know what we just gathered to do today? we gather to glorify God. When we sing and worship songs to God, we are glorifying Him. And you don't have to come to church to do this. I would recommend all of you glorify God. You wake up around the table with your kids, without your kids. When you're with your friends, your work buddies or whatever, have you ever thought about how awesome the God who created the heavens and the earth is? Glorifying Him for what He's done, that He's made this world so beautiful when you really think about it, the God who created all those things, and you can look at just the little seed that makes all the plants and, you know, the plants you can eat, the flowers you can't, all the things are made by little seeds that He implanted DNA into that, is able to make all of that stuff, and man can't duplicate it with all of its wisdom and knowledge. It can't duplicate it. And yet, they say, it all happened by chance. They've darkened their minds. They've become foolish because they're so into rejecting God that they refuse to acknowledge the obvious. We did not evolve. And God is a good God, and we can be thankful to Him, right? So our mouths should be glorifying Him if we're believers in Him, and we should be thankful to Him. We should be thankful when things are good. We should be thankful when things are bad. It says, be thankful in everything, be thankful, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, to be thankful. We can do that with a God because we know whatever's messed up is messed up because of us in this satanic-filled world that we're in. The God who's going to take us into heaven, and He's the good God, and it's going to be awesome when we get there and the place is cleaned up from all the mess that's down here on earth. Thankful. I pray that everybody here can be convicted in a court of law of being thankful to the God who created us and sent Jesus to save us. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All believers of evolution profess to be wise, don't they? They all profess to be wise. They're all fools. We even went to the school board a few years ago because the science curriculum today still spouts off icons of evolution, they're called. The Darwin finches and the Galapagos, they prove evolution. And, well, actually, scientists have found out when they got into the DNA of the finches is their DNA has the option of growing a long beak or a short beak, depending on what the environmental conditions are. It's just like within the DNA of a salmon is the ability to look normal when they're in the ocean and look gnarly, like you don't want to eat them, when they're in the fresh water. So they can change. That's the DNA, and that's not evolution. They can change. A salmon can change. Watch them morph into the way they look when they hit the fresh water. Finches can morph based on their environment. And so they actually know that what they said years and decades earlier was a lie. But it's still in the high school books. And so we went and we gave example after example after example where their own scientists were saying that polymorphism, Darwin finches, is not a sign of evolution. It's not an argument for evolution. But your book says it, so why don't we put an errata sheet in? We want an errata sheet so the high schoolers in Kitsap County can be told the truth through the educational system. No, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they cannot take the truth. They rejected the truth and wanted to stay in darkness and wanted the kids to be kept in darkness. But we tried. We tried. I'm telling you, for anybody that thinks evolution's been proven, it is the biggest lie that there is. So, and anybody else with their puny brains who thinks that their education supersedes the creator of the universe, they have become fools. So when we should grieve for people. I don't believe in God. I'm educated, really. Professing to be wise, you have become a fool, according to the God who breathed these words. See, these words that we read, they're the very words of God inspired through Paul to us. And then we'll just read what we're going to cover next week. They exchanged the glory of incorruptible, verse 23, corrupted God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Is the world wanting to glorify animals above God today? They will actually, you know, some countries, India, whatever, their Hindu religion, you know, the cows are God. You know, can't touch the cows, can't do this. We're becoming almost Eastern in the way we think about animals. We don't want to worship the God who created the animals, but we want to worship the animals. And then we're going to just read verses 24 to 32. And I think it'll be clear enough for you to understand that we're living in the days of this kind of foolishness. Therefore, because they exchange God for godlessness, because they exchange the truth of the God who created the heavens and the earth for worship of man and animals, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, because they gave up, and God gives them over to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, therefore, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The very words of God. See, again, you read that today, this is the most disdained, hated section of Scripture in the world today. When, you know, because of how we are rapidly devolving into the societies of Sodom and Gomorrah throughout the world. And this is clearly teaching against that. It's not really even teaching against it. It's explaining it. Now, and you'd sit there and go, how has this happened? How in some short generation, a generation really, in a short generation we have gone from universal rejection of these lifestyles to now protected class, to the point where if you're against it, you can be locked up. How could that happen? Well, the Bible tells us how. Man rejects God, embraces evolution, takes what they should have known inside of them that they should answer to God. And actually, in the Western culture, we had our Bibles. We had churches. We had people that were supposed to teach all that. We had it up here. And then we said, get it out of our life. When we started saying, get it out of our schools, we won't want the Ten Commandments, and the Supreme Court justice in that decision of getting the Bible, the Ten Commandments, off of the school wall, he said, because the students might read it, and worse yet, they might actually do it. They might actually have fear of the Ten Commandments, and therefore they must come off, and we let it happen. And so then God says, oh, you're rejecting the knowledge of God. You're rejecting His way. And watch what happens. Slow, sure. And what I'm going to emphasize next week is that we haven't seen anything yet according to this. And the persecution against those who want to stay in the light is going to be the same as what Lot experienced in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have to not join in any way. You have to, on Wednesday, we're going to get into communion here right after this final point. On Wednesday, somebody was telling me that they've made a new Anne of Green Gables. You know, 1908, I think, was the first one that came out. in a book. It was a book, and it was a great story. It was a great wholesome story of restoration and not thinking evil and forgiveness and all this other stuff. Wholesome story. Now it's been totally sodomized in the new edition that's been featured on PBS. And I'm telling you that it's in every media that is coming out. It's coming out in the movies. It's coming out in the sitcoms. It's coming out in the shows on TV. And if you want to keep your mind from going into the cesspool and destroying your families, then you have to not let it be part. You have to let your mind be set apart to the truth of the Word of God, because God is saying, what do you want? Do you want to be a bondslave to Jesus, or do you want to be a bondslave to the world? Can't serve two masters. We're in a time we got to double down on this with courage, or it's going to suck our brains out, our spiritual brains out, like a parasite. Just so we're going to remember what Jesus did for us, and what he did is he made a way for us to have peace with God. Why are you so into Jesus? Because he made a way for me to be at peace with God, so that he will allow me into his house, so that. And I came to him with dirty shoes and dirty clothes, and he goes, that's all right. And he takes his blood and he uses a hyssop branch and he just goes like this over my soul. Well, how does blood make me white as snow? By the grace of God, by his love for us, and you know, he takes it all away. And isn't that awesome that he does that he's willing to do that? And that's what we remember. And so, for those that are believers, if you trust and believe in Jesus, you know you're going to go to heaven because of what he did for you on the cross, and because, you know you're set apart to him. He called and you listened and said, God, yes, I want to be part of you. I want to be set apart from the world. And though I mess up, I want to be with you. Then you're a saint. You don't have anybody to make you a saint. Jesus made you a saint. You're a saint. You're washed clean. And we're going to remember that God made that possible through Jesus by taking the bread and the cup, and you can come up. If you're not there, if you're here because somebody brought you whatever and you don't believe this right now, then we want to lovingly tell you you're being a fool according to the scriptures, not because we're calling you one, but you don't let your mind convince you to be a fool and miss an opportunity to be made right with God and to have peace with God. It's only one salvation plan, one fix. It's Jesus. And just, you know, don't come up and take the elements, because it doesn't mean anything to you. It'd be hypocrisy. But for the rest of us, we're going to just come up here while the worship team comes up. I'm going to pray here in a second. No, they're going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to take the bread and the cup and go back to your chair, and then we'll take it together as we just thank Jesus together for what he's done. Amen. Father, we do thank you, God, that you made a way for us to be set free from darkness. And God, and given us new hearts. And Lord, we just wish there was some way to just get totally, totally fixed in just one fell swoop. But we know it's through trials and temptations and navigating through deceptions of this world to grow day by day. As Paul even said, not that I've apprehended, but one thing I know, I'm pressing on to the high calling of Christ. And God, we want to do the same thing. God, help us to be set free from these sins that are just sweeping all around us in the world, and to turn away from them so that we can serve you and not be hypocritical in the world's eyes. And God, we just pray that in this communion time, you would allow us to think about those things that you really are wanting to, by your Spirit, to just dig out of our life, to take away, God, so that we could be more set free to serve you. Lord, that in this remembrance, we would just take those thoughts to mind. In Jesus' name, amen. So please come on up and we'll take the bread and the cup.
Cross. the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to a home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Yeah, we're hanging on to the cross, to the reality of Jesus. And the world's saying, what are you doing holding on to that Jesus stuff? It's going to get me through eternity. It's going to save me from sin. It is going to give me life everlasting. And they mock. They don't understand. They don't know. We see what's coming. We see eternity is coming, and we got to cling to the cross, and we remember that Jesus made a way to do that. And so we're going to take the bread, and let's just pray. Father, we thank You that, God, You so loved us, and You're such a good God. You're such a good Master, Lord, that everybody in this room that is now taking by faith in this bread are bond slaves. We want to be Your slave, Lord, because You are such a good Master. Help us to be good slaves by clinging to not just the cross and the forgiveness, but clinging on to the righteousness that You've given us by faith and that we want to live out in our lives by turning away from evil and wickedness. And if there's anything in our hearts, Lord, that you're pricking us with, God, just help us to be done with sin, to be done with this world and whatever way is hindering us in our walk. And Father, you did it. You allowed through your Son, Jesus, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And as we take this bread, you would help us to die and be broken in our flesh so that we would live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the bread. And Father, we thank you for shed blood on the cross, that through miraculously, somehow, by every shed drop of blood of Jesus, that was somehow miraculously wiping away the sins of, especially, as your scripture says, those who believe. You paid the price for everyone, and Lord, we're so thankful that you did so in a way that we could come to you. And we just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you help us to live in that cleanness of life that we'd appreciate because of your goodness, what you've done to save us and live in righteousness for you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's take the cup. Thank you, Jesus. And let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Declare your glory, every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. Before the Ancient of Days, every tongue in heaven and earth, I'll declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth, all declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Amen. Once again, singing a wonderful song that goes right with our study. His kingdom is coming. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And, and just on. He's coming. Let's serve him until he does and worship him in our daily life. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.